Welcome to the Sabbath School Rescue Podcast with your host, Buster Swoops and Michael Campbell. This week in preparation for Sabbath, May 4th, we look at Lesson 5, Faith Against All Odds. Join us as we highlight how God's Word strengthens us in the battle versus light and darkness.
The Sabbath School Rescue Podcast is hosted by Michael Campbell and Buster Swoops at the Adventist Learning Community. Together, we love learning and have 18 years of pastoral experience, and now we have the privilege to dig deeper into the study.
All right, Michael, here we are, lesson 5. Amazing. It says here, faith against all odds, and our memory text is Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And once again, we're looking at some more of the reformers and the great history of Christianity through the ages and how God is still in control.
Absolutely. And we're seeing this as we're focused really about, you know, church history here and the struggle between light and darkness, good and evil, and the power of the scriptures to speak for themselves. And so we find a couple of biblical principles to help kind of establish, you know, the lesson for this week, the power of scripture, the power of God's word. Psalm 119, verses 103, 104. It's a well-known passage here describing for us the beauty of scripture. It says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. So I like this because we need to remember that when we study the Bible, it should be something that is a sweet experience. It's something that is attractive and winsome and loving, that it changes our lives to, well, as Ellen White says, to be more loving and lovable Christians, right? So this is this idea of the power of scripture, the power of God's word. Yeah. And what does this mean for us? And again, verse 147, same chapter, I rise before dawn, cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. So those moments when we just feel utterly consternated, frustrated, or just like nothing's coming together, we can remember that scripture is relevant for our lives, that we need to call on God and challenge him, make it real in our lives. Say, you know, God, I'm really struggling here and I need your help. And verse 162, again, same chapter, I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. So there's when we read the scriptures that we find it so relevant, it's so attractive for us that we can, it's like finding a treasure, great spoil, right? That, oh my goodness, I can't believe this is God's word speaking to me. And this is a big part of the relevance of scripture, that we find God's word speaks to our very lives. Not only his people long ago and the prophets were, and whoever were, you know, speaking and writing these words, but also those are living words. So the Holy Spirit takes those words, those ideas, and we have them where we can apply them to our very lives and say, you know, hey, that's so relevant for my world today and what's going on and all the challenges that we face. It's a different world, but yet it's the same world in that scripture speaks to our very lives. And that's what the reformers found and discovered, that scripture was being mediated through the church and through tradition and all these other things. And when they could get access to actually reading the Bible, that there was a certain, the fancy word is perspicuity. This is this idea of clarity. It's like glasses, right? And yesterday I had my glasses and I was like, man, everything looks very foggy. And I realized it was my glasses that really cleaned my glasses. And I got out one of those little wipe things and suddenly it was like, oh my goodness, I can see again, you know, and everything looks that much brighter. And that's that basic clarity of the word of God. When we read it, it has a depth and richness to it. And so much so that we're going to search the scriptures and search the plan of salvation to seek to understand it better through all eternity. But yet it's so simple that even a child can understand it, the basic message of salvation. And that's what the reformers were basking in, is to just read the very word of God, God's word. The term the reformers, sola scriptura, this idea that scriptures alone,
amen,
let the Bible speak to our lives. Read the Bible for oneself, not what someone else thinks, not what some other authority might think, but to just read and say, you know, God, speak to my life, open your word, help me to understand, make me teachable. so that your word can just be real and sink deep into my own personal life. And that's what it was. And for the reformers, it was utterly and completely transformational. Many of them had discovered that they had a wrong view of who God was. They were afraid of God. They're trying to earn his salvation, you know, hence all of the emphasis upon indulgences, you know, trying to earn one's salvation, buy one's salvation, all of those things. And yet you realize that none of that actually really did any good. It was just simply trusting in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice alone for us, and that we can read the Bible for oneself. And again, people were burned at the stake for choosing to go outside those channels of the church, or even be condemned as a heretic for no other sin than the sin of trying to read the Bible, trying to make the Bible available to others. And of course, that was Wycliffe, you know, that famously did that in England, translating the Bible into the English language. And yet it couldn't be stopped. Right. So beautiful reminder for us. And by the way, when Wycliffe was dying, he said, "Who do you think you're contending against? This old man on the brink of the grave?" He says, "No, you're with the truth, truth, which is stronger than you and will overcome you." And so, yeah, for a time, it may look like others, evil forces, dark forces that would wage war against the word of God were going to triumph. And yet, in the end, it was the simple words of the word of God that would conquer and triumph over all that. So, which leads to this question of how did people pass on God's word?
Yeah, so there was Wycliffe, who had a translation of the Bible, and praise the Lord for that. And Tyndale eventually came along, and Tyndale, his desire was to give England the most accurate translation of the Bible. He noticed that there was some, if you will, textual criticism, if you will. There were some errors there. And so he wanted to make sure that something was done about it. And God, really believed God placed it on his heart, but also he had a love for the word. And so he tirelessly to make sure that there was going to be this translation. And it shares here that within 4 years of his death, eventual death, that four translations of the English Bible were printed. The King James Version of the Bible was printed largely due to his work. And also you have the Tyndale's earliest translation. So there's so many things that he had done, but the text or this lesson is asking us to look at a couple of texts. And I share that with you because I want you to think of Wycliffe and I want you to think of Tyndale's life as I read 2 Corinthians 4:1-6. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe in the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who has the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus and ourselves. In ourselves, your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine in darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I wanted to read that because, is this your life? Is this my life? Are we actually living this out to allowing his light to shine, his marvelous light, if you will, to shine in our darkness? And as I read that, we're also attended with this, Michael. You were talking about Wycliffe's word, but 2 Corinthians 13:8, "For we do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." That's what we stand for. Yes. And so this is what they stood for. This is how they lived. "Sanctify them by truth. Thy word is truth," right? And so that's what their lives were built upon. And that's what our lives should be built on. The Christ, the solid rock on which we stand. I want to end here with Revelation 14:13. "Then I heard from a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Lord, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." We look at these reformers, we see their lives, we see what they've done, and we realize their works literally follow them. I'm reading these texts from the New King James Version, and would that be possible for the life of Tyndale, for the work of Wycliffe, and for the work that we do today. So that continue on that legacy that God has already started. And so, Michael, take us to Enlightened by the Spirit.
Yeah, so this is a lot of fun here. We're having a reference to Martin Luther discovering the Bible. Of course, he was a priest, a monk, and then he becomes a university professor. And I always like to remind my students that in order to pay for his education, he had to take a teaching post at the end of the world, this new university that was was just getting started in Wittenberg. And the John of Saxony agreed to pay his tuition for his doctorate if he would agree to work there the rest of his life. So he spent the rest of his life paying off his graduate education. People don't know that, but that was how you did it back then.
Wow.
And so it's part of his university studies, his studying, his graduate doctoral education, that he is reading the Bible. And that's not really too surprising to us. I mean, it's not like the scriptures were completely hidden in the Dark Ages. You would have but it was heavily mediated, right, through the church and tradition, all these different kinds of things. And so usually it was a focus on these outward ceremonies and the forms. And it's his preparation to be teaching these lectures that forced him to go into the archives, into the library, and find the scriptures and starting to read them. And I believe it was actually the Book of Psalms that was his first series of lectures that he did, preparing for those that he, some people talk about it, the Tower experience, this conversion experience. Now, scholars debate that, historians debate, exactly what that was, but it doesn't really matter that much, because the point was, is that he read the Bible.
Yeah.
And it changed his life. And
yes.
And it caused him to think in new ways. And by the way, it wasn't all instantaneously, but what he describes, at least my reading of Luther's experience, was that he sees God in an entirely new way. He had previously seen him as kind of a harsh dictator, kind of like he had issues with his own father being very domineering and everything else, and trying to earn, flog himself, all these different kinds of things to earn his own salvation. And yet he just starts seeing God as a loving God, and all these things that none of those things could actually help him earn his salvation. So Psalms is where Luther has his conversion experience. And of course, later he'll read in Romans and elsewhere about the just shall live by faith. And it's an incredible story. But there's a couple of texts here we want to talk about, the principles, how we interpret scripture. How do we understand scripture? Because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. It's not just like, if you just read the Bible for, so many verses and everything else, you'll become a great spiritual person, right? It's not the words themselves. It's not the Bible as a physical object. I think sometimes people get this a little mixed up, like if I could just hit you, Buster, hard enough, somehow the words of scripture will suddenly sink in, right? It's not the Bible as a physical object. It's a spiritual book. Spiritually discern. It takes the Holy Spirit. And that's what these verses, actually all three of them, are talking about. John 14, 25, and 26 talks about the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send to teach you all things, remind you of everything I've said to you. So we need that Holy Spirit to, as we go about our lives, the words of scripture will sink in and say, hey, Michael, that's not what you should be doing. Actually, I have a better way.
Yeah.
So the Holy Spirit kind of prompts and convicts our hearts and says, so that's that spiritual discerning where God's taking his words and applying them to our lives. And sometimes, our natural carnal hearts are, I don't like that. I don't like that. But if we allow the Holy Spirit, we listen to the Holy Spirit and pay attention, it's going to help us to actually discern, say, hey, God, maybe you're trying to teach me something. Help me to be open and see I need to change this in my life, or I need to ask for forgiveness, or whatever it is. It doesn't matter, as long as the Holy Spirit is leading. But that's that spiritual nature of truth. That, and again, John 16, same thing, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all truth. I think there's a kind of a worry, like, what if I don't understand every detail of the plan of salvation and scripture and everything else? Hey, it's okay. You don't have to know everything. It's a maturing and growing experience. If we can trust that God will continue to lead you and me. And by the way, if we really believe that, we should be, and to the extent that we see God's work of grace in our lives, we can be charitable to others around us. When I see someone else that maybe isn't doing things the way I think they should be doing, I can recognize, say, God's working in their lives. God's got it. And I don't have to be the theological or spiritual police. And instead of hitting people over the head, I I just need to come alongside and encourage others on that journey and say, hey, I'm just a pilgrim on the way, just like you. And I'm just here to encourage you rather than to knock other people down. Right. So right. It's a bit of a spiritual air of authority. It's a posture of humility that we're all learning and growing, and God is guiding you. He's guiding me. He's guiding all of our listeners who are on this, and that we can be okay with that. The Holy Spirit is working in their lives. And 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 talks about prophets, right? And prophets don't come about by their own interpretation of these things. They're guided by the same Holy Spirit. So as they share and communicate, it's the same thing. So that's the consistent theme in all of these things, whether it's the very transmission of scripture through divine inspiration, the prophetic gift or whatever, or in our daily lives, the Holy Spirit is what enlightens our hearts and minds. By the way, we have this kind of whole discussion at the end here with John Knox and talking about, well, you interpret scripture in one way and someone in another way. Who do I believe? And John Knox replies, God speaks plainly in his word. And so just a reminder that we go back and allow scripture as we pray for God's guidance through the Holy Spirit to speak to our lives and allow to look and say, okay, hey God, what's mm-hmm. happening here? This plain reading of scripture. By the way, this plain reading isn't an unintelligent reading. God asks us to use our minds. We study scripture the best of our ability, and this is why God calls us to use our reasoning powers and everything else. But we do and see the plain and obvious that the clarity of scripture is like those glasses.
Yes.
We see Jesus and the plan of salvation, what God's goodness is in our lives. And because of that, we're overwhelmed.
Right, right.
So, but coming back to this overwhelming part, this is why we need Christ alone. We need grace alone. It's the heart of the gospel.
Yeah. Michael, and you were mentioning John Knox. It reminded me that I like to end a pastoral ministry class that I used to teach with his quote, "Give me Scotland, lest I die."
Ooh.
The passion that he had for seeing souls won to Christ. I mean, that's what this life is about. And this is not just for pastors. This is for every believer. Imagine if we said, wherever you work, Lord, give me this workplace lest I die, and live out your cause for Christ.
Mm.
But here we get back onto Martin Luther, who as he was reading scripture, discovered the plan of salvation. Let's put it that way. And let's also tell the truth that he was messing with the papacy's pocketbook. And as we know, there's a lucrative business in indulgences and everything else and paying for salvation. And he was saying, no, it's by grace alone that we're saved. And we see here in some scriptures, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Mm. And then of course, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So it is through Christ that we are saved. And I also don't want to forget Romans 5:8-10, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I'm going to end it there, because we see that we're saved by grace through faith. And so I can imagine the enlightenment that came through Martin Luther as he's reading for the scriptures for himself. Mm-hmm. And he realizes what he's been teaching and what he should be teaching are two different things. And Michael, something that has been brought to me that has been just riveting, has been life altering. It's reading scripture through the lens of Luke 10, when the scribe comes to Jesus and he says, what is the law comprised of? Well, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What if we read the scripture with all of our heart, with just our emotions, all of our soul, which is this connection with God of allowing him to lead us and guide us, with all of our mind, and so our reasoning abilities, but also with all of our strength of giving our vigor, our first vigor to God as we're reading scripture and as we're reading those things, as we're going through scripture of reading it holistically, it will holistically change our lives. And I can imagine that as Martin Luther was reading these things, that some of these things brought him to tears, brought him down to his knees. And I think sometimes for me personally, I read the Bible so intellectually that I don't allow it to touch my heart. I don't allow it to touch my soul, if you will, right? There's sometimes this disconnect because I'm reading it as a discourse. Well, it's not, it's more than a discourse. It's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so read it with everything that we have, apply it with everything we have so it can continue to live in and through us. And I think this is what this lesson's getting to at for us. It has a scripture here, and not a scripture, it has a quote here from The Desire of Ages, page 25. Christ was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as he deserves. He was condemned for our sins, in which he had no share, that we might be justified by his righteousness, in which he had no share. He suffered the death which was ours, that we might receive the life which was his.
Wow, what a powerful quote.
Mm. Yeah, so beautiful, so powerful. And I want our readers to be reinvigorated. I want you to be re-encouraged to go back to the Word. If you've ever said the Word of God is boring, then you're not reading it correctly. Read it over again, and may it pierce your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength as we look to follow Christ as it did for the reformers. And so, Michael, take us home with obedience, the fruit of faith.
Yeah, so obedience, you know, talking about this, really what we're talking about is conversion here in these passages. And when our hearts are converted, we want to do, it's a sense of loyalty and just a natural outflowing of that we just, hey, I want to follow you, God. What do you have for me in my life? What do I do? You know, in Romans 3:27-31, where then is boasting? It is excluded because of the law. The law that requires works? Well, no, because of the law that requires faith. In other words, are you doing this to earn your salvation? Well, no, of course not. You don't do it so that you're saved. You do it because of faith. That's what it's talking about. For we maintain that a person, verse 28, is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Well, yes, of Gentiles too. And since there's only one God, will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Remember the early Christian church, the New Testament, they're having these debates, you know, circumcision, is the gospel really extend to the Gentiles? Just, you know, not only the Jews. And so that's this big debate, you know, who's more spiritual, right? And then verse 31, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Well, not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. So in other words, we're not keeping it because we have to. We're keeping it because we want to. So when we keep God's commandments, we follow him. It's not saying, well, I'm earning my salvation. It's because if it's understood correctly, it's a natural outflowing of the Christian life. I my loyalty, my obedience is to God. And so that's a correct understanding of what's not only justification, but sanctification, that natural outworking. By the way, just read Steps to Christ, another one of Ellen White's great books that I love. Again, this same idea of an natural, Ellen White says, sanctification is the work of a lifetime. It's this growing and maturing that takes place over time. Romans 6 talks about this as well. Romans 8, I'm not going to read all of these passages. I encourage you to listen and to read and to study these passages this week. I will mention Romans 8 talks about that Jesus sets us free through the law of the Spirit who gives life, right? So, and that gives freedom from sin and death and everything else. So there's a certain freedom when we understand the plan of salvation, we understand what God's law and the this nature of faith and works, or faith which works, or however you want to put that. But it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. The lesson then asks about what vital truths do these passages reveal in the Christian life? Again, I'm not going to read all of these, but 1 Peter 2, verse 2 says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so by it you may grow up in your salvation. And so where do we find that milk? Well, that's found for us in Scripture, in the Word of God. And that's the whole point of this lesson, this great controversy. We just find anchored back in Scripture. And it's not that Scripture itself is somehow magical or some, you know, the Bible is some super physical object. Will, you know, if you touch it, you know, or whatever. No, it's the words, the message of Scripture that is really beautiful. And amen. So like babies crave milk, or whatever that you particularly need for spiritual nourishment. Although we have this beautiful picture or portrayal for us of a young babe that nurses and everything else, that sustenance, it provides that growing and growth and maturity that makes it possible. And so that's what we find. And that's what we find through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we surrender our lives to Him, that we can grow and we will want to follow God. It just kind of makes sense. Like, hey, you know, that's the desire of my heart is to follow you, God. And that only happens through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen. I love that, Michael. And hopefully we all develop that relationship and accept it and surrender to it.
Absolutely. And by the way, follow along, Great Controversy. Read some of those chapters. We've been talking about this. Chapter 14, several chapters that talk about Luther and Wycliffe and some of my favorite stories in church history. Don't miss out. It's a great opportunity. You're sharing the lesson from week to week. If you want a little bit more depth, find those stories and relive those stories. And just it's a great opportunity to remember our past. Little shameless plug for Church History Buster.
Yeah. And Michael, I want to encourage as well. I know we talked about reading, but if you go to the White Estate, you can also get audio of it. And you can listen to it and hear it. And it's beautiful right that way as well. So we encourage you to go do it.
Absolutely. So, well, until next week, this is a great lesson as we've been looking faith against all odds as we're going through this lesson this quarter on the Great Controversy. Till next week, you've been listening to the Sabbath School Rescue Podcast with your host, Soup.
And Swoops.
And we're
signing out
now. As we wrap up, we want to give a shout out to our sponsor, the Adventist Learning Community, a ministry of the North American Division of Seventh-day Adventists.
You can join us each week by subscribing on Spotify, iTunes, wherever you like to listen to podcasts. Also, make sure you share it with as many people as possible. And be sure to give us feedback by rating our podcast and go to our website, sabbathschoolrescue.org, for each weekly episode.